Y'all have beautiful voices. It's awesome. Awesome to worship with you all this morning. And I can't wait to get to heaven. Isn't it going to be awesome? It's going to be awesome. Looking forward to singing with the saints of all ages. He is worthy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you would turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, looking at verses 1 through 8. You have my permission that if anybody walks in at 11 o'clock thinking that the service is just starting, we can laugh at them. But these days, most cell phones just spring forward without us even having to worry about a thing. But good old Benjamin Franklin gave us daylight savings time. Genius. I'm sure it helped us in some way economically. I don't know. That was his desire anyway. Let's look at God's Word together. This is God's Word, Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you, and he will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we near the end of Deuteronomy, we know that it is repeated many times that not only were your people to trust you and to keep your commandments as you brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, but Lord, you told them to trust you. And you told them to trust you. And you told them to trust you. And Father, we hear this over and over and over again, and let it be a reminder to us that we are also to trust you. In the midst of life's circumstances, in the midst of what you are doing to conform us in the image of your Son, oh God, help us to trust you. Father, increase our faith, as your disciples said. Help our unbelief, that you desire to take us further. You desire to conquer us, that we might be ready vessels for your honor and for your glory. Father, thank you for your redeeming work. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for the comfort that you've provided for those who have lost loved ones recently. Thank you for how you are leading us. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to hear your word this morning. Father, we know that we are not the only ones gathered together. We know that around the world that you are working and you are at work. And while we were sleeping, the church in the eastern parts of the world were worshiping. And Father, we lift them to you. We thank you for them as they end their day and we begin our day, that God, you would be with them. We pray for the persecuted church, that you would continue to give them perseverance amidst much pain and trial, that Father, you would bring many to yourself through their ministry, and Father, that we would hear of it one day as we sit in glory and as we hear of your marvelous deeds around the world, not just in our generation, but every generation. Father, we ask that you would also be with us here in this county, that you would be this morning with Mount Jefferson Baptist as they gather together to worship you, that Father, you would make yourself known amongst them, and Father, that you would use them as they seek to obey you and follow your commands. Father, we lift up the church that is forming today in Liberia, Costa Rica. We ask that as those brothers and sisters gather together, that, Lord, you would encourage them. And, Father, that you would help the Constitution service go well this morning as the charter members of that congregation join together. Thank you for the baptisms that took place in the last week or so. Father, thank you for Pastor Josue coming up to be with them today, and thank you that Pastor Kaysen was able to go down and be with Luke and Courtney to encourage them and surprise them. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this afternoon as they meet together. Lord, we ask that you would be with Whitney this week as she is ready for delivery, and we ask that you would give her grace and strength. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with us as we seek to share the gospel in this community. Father, that you would give us great boldness and that you would open our mouths. Father, thank you again for this time together. May you be lifted up and glorified as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I sent a card to my brother-in-law this week. He is turning 40, and we are joking with him about the over-the-hill jokes of having half your life over. And even with those jokes, I could not help but think about Moses' words as we looked at this, or looking at this passage this week. Moses' words in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he says, "To teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And in this sense, we know that getting older really reminds us of our finiteness, doesn't it? We begin to see our bodies wearing out. Even taking my son this week to go snowboarding, my body is still recovering. And 10, even 15 years ago, I could do that with great vigor, and I'm just noticing that my body is not all that it used to be, even at this age. And so we look here at this passage and we see that Moses obviously is saying the same thing to the Israelites, that our physical lives will have an end just as they had a beginning. It's a sobering fact. And while we'll focus on Moses' death later in chapter 34, it's important here in this context to see that we also need to face our own finiteness, that death is sure if the Lord does not return. And it's not something we need to fear or to be morbid about, because we know that we have resurrection. But even here in this passage, Moses begins to plan his departure to be with the Lord. If we had to put a title on this section of Scripture, it would be "To Plan Our Departure." Moses was planning on that mainly because God had already instructed him that he would be not going into the land as he had told him when he had disobeyed. But the reality was hitting that he wasn't going to be able to partake of that which he had heard about for the last 40 years. And how painful that must have been for Moses to see the error of his own ways and then to not be able to experience all that he was leading Israel to experience. There's leadership lessons here, of course, as well, which are numerous. But Moses here begins his departure, and he knows that he's going to be with the Lord, and we can see the wisdom of thinking well about departing, and as he prepares to pass the reins over to Joshua to lead the people. It's great to read of the great Puritan writers that wrote about even their thoughts on death and departure from this life into eternal life. Jonathan Edwards, in his Resolutions, wrote this in 1723, "Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved that I will live so I shall wish that I had done what I did when I come to die." I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. "Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age." July 8, 1723. Truly, it is wise to consider our end. Let's look at what Moses says here in these verses, in verses 1 through 8 here of Deuteronomy 31. And I want to look at it really in 3 points. You can see a clear outline. In verse 1 and 2, Moses is speaking of his inability, not just his inability to go into the land, but that he is finite, that he is getting old and tired. Secondly, we see that God is able, and he underlines this when he's speaking to the people and to Joshua, that God is able to do what man cannot do. And lastly, we see that Joshua is going to continue this on. There's continuity with Joshua's leadership, just as there was with Moses' leadership. And so quickly here, let's look at Moses' inability. Notice what he says here in verses 1 and 2. He says to them, starting in verse 2, I am 120 years old today. It's amazing. 120 years. I am no longer able to go out or to come in. And the Lord said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. And we remember that, of course, that he was not able to go because of his own disobedience, as I mentioned a few moments ago. But even as we looked at last week, that Israel was left with a choice, life or death, blessing or cursing. And Moses himself is an example that God does not show partiality, that his own disobedience had consequences. And so even though Moses was advanced in years and nearing death, he knew that God had forbidden this to happen for him to enjoy this entering in based on that. And that even here in Deuteronomy, even in chapter 32, he mentions this. We'll look at that in a few weeks. Deuteronomy 32:51 mentions that he would not go in. And we see here, again, this important truth that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a leader or a follower, that Moses was going to give account to God just like any other Israelite, that God is not showing partiality, that when we sin, we will bear its consequences. But God is gracious even in that. He let Moses see. He saw this by faith. We know that from Hebrews 11, that Moses looked beyond this. And so one of the issues of preparing for our own departure is to realize that God's work doesn't end with us. It goes on. And I find so few Christians thinking that way today, that while we desire Christ to come back in our generation, which is it should be our desire, we know that from Scripture we should pray for his coming, but if he does choose to tarry, how are we investing in the next generation? If he's not to come back for 1,000 years, then how are we to prepare the next generation for his coming? And so, nevertheless, Moses' legacy is before them. If you remember right, Moses lived his life in 40-year increments. The first 40 years were in Egypt. We know from Hebrews, as it commentates on Moses' life and even his ministry, that he forsook his upbringing in Egypt. Remember, he was taken out. The word Moshea in Hebrew, to be drawn out, is what his name means, Moses. And remember, he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and God spared his life when the other Hebrew babies were being killed. And learning who he was as an Israelite, then took the law into his own hands and murdered an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then he became a fugitive, and he ran to the desert of Midian, where he dwelt for another 40 years, and God gave him a wife, and he was able to be amongst the wilderness raising sheep. And so at 80 years old is when he meets the Lord, really, in all of his power and his glory in Exodus 3. We know the last 40 years of his life, again, were spent leading the people through the desert here as we're reading. But if you go back and you remember Exodus 3, that God listened to Moses' excuses, but then blew them up and said, I can use anyone. And that was at age 80, that I can use you for, and I will use you for your, for really the good of my people and to accomplish my purposes. And so God is simply reminding Moses that he alone is God and that he would be with him. And he learned at this ripe old age of 80, while 2/3 of his life was over, that God can use any old burning bush. He can use anybody. He can take any old person and use them for His glory. He can take any person that is crippled and use them for His glory. He can take a child and use them for His glory. He can use any of us for His purposes and His glory when we are a surrendered vessel unto Him. The beauty of Moses' life shows not the greatness of Moses, but the greatness of God. That when He chooses to redeem you and use you, it is His power, it is His glory that is displayed. And Moses would say that and does say that right here to the people. So how often are we like Moses, making excuses of our humanity and our inabilities, when in fact God will use us when we surrender to Him? And that goes for someone who is first hearing the gospel to someone who has known the Lord for many years, that is doubting, how am I to be used in God's kingdom and for His purposes? And God does this in His faithfulness. So here at 120 years old, He knows that His end is near. He knows that God is about to lead the people into the promised land, and therefore His time is up. He cannot go forward, but He knows what God has said. It's not so much His physical health, because we know in chapter 34, verse 7, it actually says that Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Moses was a strong man. He was given a very strong life. However, he says here in verse 2 to the Israelites that he's no longer to go out and come in, which is simply an idiom explaining that the daily tasks were becoming more difficult. And I don't think any of the Israelites would argue with a 120-year-old man whether what he could do or not do. Moses, you must keep going. Many wouldn't argue with him. Humanly speaking, at 120 years old, no one would blame him for such a thing. And remember, too, that the older generation had perished in the wilderness. And there was others that were old, as old as him, but not many. And so the next oldest group probably would have been no more than 60 years old, because remember, those who were over 20 had perished in the desert. So these people were half his age. Isn't that awesome? If you're 60 years this morning, it's only half your life over. That's amazing. If we were to be given that many years. And this would have provided some challenge to this younger generation to live well as they were about to go into the land and see these things and experience that only Moses was able to see these things by faith, that he was knowing that they were going to be able to see and touch and feel, to taste those grapes. Moses wouldn't. Our frailty and finiteness remind us of our desperate need for redemption, let alone resurrection. We need his life. It is in this context, and even his age, that he is admitting that his time is coming to an end, and he reveals his inability to go on leading them. But while man is unable, God is able. Let's look at our second point, God's ability. Notice that Moses reminds the people here in these next verses that God said he would do certain things, and he was to be their focus. Notice he says that Moses, first of all, would not cross over to the Jordan, as we already saw. Secondly, that God would cross over before them in verse 3. The middle of verse 3, that he will destroy these nations before them and dispossess them, just as he did to Sihon and Og, which we've looked at in previous sermons, on the east side of the Jordan, that he did this, and he's going to do it on the west side of the Jordan as well. A mere example of what he would do through them to conquer the land and judge the sin of the Canaanites. Last, in verse 3, at the end of verse 3 rather, Joshua would lead them, that there would be new leadership, that God was not going to leave them or forsake them. And one of the ways he wasn't going to leave them or forsake them is to not lead them without human leadership. Verse 6, God would be with them, his presence. And lastly, it says he would not leave them or forsake them in verse 7. So going with them, but also not leaving them or forsaking them. So what is this an encouragement to us for? Well, first of all, we see that Moses is saying that he cannot do anymore, and God is saying that he will do these things. How encouraging is that at the end of our lives to look with great faith into the future and realize that God will continue his work. You see, God's work in us and through us, again, does not end with us. He is with us. He will keep us, but he will also work after us. He keeps working. His redemptive plan must go on. It is not the limits of the last generation or this generation or the next generation that should be the focal point, but that God in his sovereign power will accomplish his purposes in and through his people and through his church, and he will finish the task that he started. And he does this all over the world until he will return. This is his redemptive plan. And this really ought to encourage us to look less at ourselves, to stop gazing at what we're doing or not doing, but look more at our awesome God who has redeemed us and what is he accomplishing. World evangelization is a huge job. I don't know if you look at this much, but when you think about God's global plan of redemption, that the gospel must go to all nations and that they must hear the gospel and that the witness would go and cover the earth, it's an amazing task. The church has been well over 2,000 years at work. We've seen great advancements in the last 100 years with technology, that God gave technology to the church to accomplish his purposes. He just lets the rest of the world use it. And in doing this, he is taking his gospel to the nations. But we still have over just about 2,000 language groups that still don't have the Bible in their language. There's still over 1 billion people on the planet that's never even heard of the name of Jesus, let alone had time to argue about theology. The world evangelization is a huge job, but we don't need to be overwhelmed with that, but only join in what he is doing in our generation, that we will give account for our lives and our time and how we've invested ourselves for his glory, and to think that he uses the likes of us. What we cannot do, God can do. We simply need to yield to him and trust him completely. Secondly, we see that seeing that God is able that we are unable leads us to think beyond our generation to see what God is accomplishing in the future. That this ought to drive us to disciple the next generation in great faith and perseverance, to pour into others as we ourselves plan for our own departure one day. How many people build their lives around them and then it dies with them rather than leaving a legacy that is actually living before they close their eyes in death? Titus 2 comes to mind in this sense as Paul encourages Titus and encourages even Timothy to think about the next generation, to think about how they were sowing into this next generation. Paul shows this by example. Jesus, of course, did this with his disciples. And in Titus 2, it tells older women to sow into younger women and older men into younger men. Why? Because there's wisdom there. There's wisdom in leading the next generation on to what they ought to be. And so really, the lesson right before us is that you have an end. Plan well. What is it that God is calling us to do to sow into God's church that it would reap benefits even after we die? Use each day that God has entrusted you to plant seeds in others and to entrust your work to the Lord. The seeds that you plant in faith will truly come to fruition, for they're sown by the power of God and by the Spirit of God with frail hands. But Moses here saw his years coming to an end, but he also saw the Ancient of Days clearly moving forward with his big old plan of redemption through Joshua would continue. So now here in verse 6, Moses has some practical application in light of these truths of God's presence and power. He tells them to be strong and of good courage. Notice their strength and their courage would come from their confidence in the person of God, not their own abilities. Moses doesn't say, be strong and courageous like me. Even though Moses was strong and courageous, he says, be strong and courageous based upon who God is and what he can accomplish. They were not to fear. Aren't we prone to fear? Isn't fear crippling? A lot of the statistics I read in some biblical counseling journals and things that we look at, it's overwhelming to me, the mental health of at least the United States, let alone the Western world. Maybe the rest of the world struggles with mental health as well, but I'm concerned with how much fear exists in God's church. Why are we allowing fear to overcome us as Christians? Do we understand the gospel if fear is overwhelming us? And I'm not saying that fear isn't natural. It's what we do with it that matters. People fear tomorrow. We fear sickness. We fear heights. We fear people. We fear failing. We fear a multitude of things, and yet often we forget that, as Moses is saying here, that we expend so much energy fearing rather than spending our energy trusting. And this is exactly what Moses is trying to tell the people, that you are to be strong, you are to be courageous in light of the great conqueror, our Lord and Savior, that we ought to trust Him. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His throne with great joy, Jude 24. So they were not to fear these people that God had promised that they would destroy, but God ultimately had the ability. They were to trust in Him. So we see Moses' inability, his weakness, his coming to the end of his life, wants to finish well. We see that he's encouraging them with what God has done and will do and promised to do. And finally, we see Joshua will lead this on into the future, and there would be continuity, but by God's strength. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, 'In the sight of all Israel.'" So he's brought him before them, and they're listening to this. And he says the very same thing. Notice he repeats it, "but to him, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it.'" Scripture doesn't tell us, you know, Joshua's disposition, but I would imagine he had some kind of feeling of apprehension about filling Moses' shoes, but he was confident in his God, not in his abilities. Verse 8, it says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." When God calls us to action, it can lead us to fear. It can expose weaknesses in our own souls when He is leading us on in something that He has called us to do. Moses here summons Joshua in front of all the people and then repeats what he had just told the people, as we looked at in verses 3 through 6, that he must also be strong and courageous to lead the people. And here, biblical leadership is revealed here, that a good leader is one that's going to look beyond their ability to a God who is able. That God would go before him, that God would be with him, that he would not leave him, that he would not forsake him, that he would not fear, that he would not be dismayed. And the only way that that can happen is when they're looking full into the face of the person of God and not to their own abilities. This, no doubt, was an encouragement to Joshua, but also a reminder to the people that God had appointed Joshua. And there's this sense of humble submission unto a new leader that was going to take place, that Joshua was going to assume this new leadership as they crossed over the Jordan. And so as Moses summons Joshua, it's almost a commissioning, which we'll read about here in the following chapters, that God is going to do this with Joshua. He's going to continue. But Joshua knew that obviously that God was going to do this because God had shared this with him. To pick up where Moses left off, and humanly speaking, that this would happen, but God ultimately was going to go before them and work through them. Is this not a lesson to us that God leads and prepares us in the issues and circumstances of life? That God is constantly telling us to reproduce ourselves? Even at the beginning of time, when He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," God's not just glorified with us replacing ourselves with another generation, but also spiritually speaking, that we are making disciples and that we are teaching them to love and obey and serve the Lord. And for us who are parents, we're constantly doing that with our own children. Do we hear the words of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples in this way? That we are called in the same way to be about His purposes, and this is our mission in the Great Commission. And in that, Jesus Himself says, "I will be with you," in the same way that He says that He would be with them as they went into the land of Egypt. So Joshua learned from Moses, and as did the disciples of Jesus, that we're to encourage those who go behind us to take up the mantle in each generation to provide in the continuity of God's work in and through them. So where are we failing to do this? Where are we failing to raise up new leaders? Where are we in raising up the next generation? Where are we in making a mark and an impact in this generation that it would be said of us that we were faithful? Where are we failing to give vision for those who come after us? Surely the time is short. One generation dies, another picks up, each one completely satisfied in God and God alone, trusting Him that He will accomplish what He started. But do we think that way? Do we think in a way that God is going to use us as a link in a chain, not just solo? That He's not just going to use us alone and that somehow is disconnected from His global plan of redemption? You see the difference there between kind of wrestling with this fear of the future and saying, God, what is Your will for my life? It's so self-focused when God actually shows us that His will is more part of a global plan, that you are part of a link of what God is doing in the world. And there's a difference there. He desires to use human hands to accomplish His work. Joshua here was being encouraged in God's presence and in the presence of all the Israelites with him to continue on and do what God had called him to do. And we will look at that more. But Joshua is not only going to continue on in God's work, but this pointed further. It pointed to another Yeshua that would also lead God's people. And God Himself would use His human hands to accomplish the Father's work. That is why God sent His Son, that He would stretch out His hands on that cross to accomplish something that we could never do, to become sin in our place, that He died for us and He rose again. And now we know that He has arisen and sits at the Father's right hand, waiting for the Father to send Him back for His church. But in the meantime, He sends us. And He doesn't send us alone, for His Spirit indwells us, and He tells us the same, to be strong and courageous, to accomplish the mission that He has set before us. So the question, I think, for us is, are we going? Are we entering in? Are we actively submitting ourselves to Him and His purposes? Are we planning well our departure? Not in the morbid sense, but in a faith sense. Are we making investments, little bits at a time, that will yield eternal fruit? Are you seeing your inabilities and yet God's faithful ability? Do you see your role in this generation to continue what God has already accomplished, building on, really, as it's been said, the shoulders of giants by His presence and His power? What concerns your heart this morning, dear Christian? Do not fear, but believe that God is going to use you in a special way to accomplish His purposes, even in this body, even in this church, that God would use you, that He wants to use your gifts. He wants to use your talents to make much of Himself. He tells us to not be weak, but to be strong and courageous because He is strong. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the words of Moses and Your faithful proclamation through his life. And while we have great respect for what You did in Moses' life, we also acknowledge that Moses was a man and he failed. And we see his failure, and yet we learn through his life to own our own failure and to look beyond that to You. So, Father, I pray for each one here this morning that as believers we would look beyond our shortcomings, beyond even our grossest sin, to see that You are at work making a mosaic so beautiful that will make much of Yourself, that we are not meant to be on display, but You are. That we are to die, that You are to live. As John the Baptist said, that we must become less and You must become more. Father, I pray that You would help us to see that which holds us back, to be focusing on ourselves rather than your ability, and that we would press on in great faith, knowing that you are able. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die in our place, to redeem us from the pit of darkness, from Satan, and even from our own selves. And Father, how we look forward to one day to be before you, all proclaiming your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.